actually our second time to Asia. We've been to many other countries around the world, visiting mission fields and all, but it was only last year that we were first able to come to Korea and then also into China. And God willing, after we are here in Malaysia and Indonesia, we plan to go back into China again to be with missionaries and to help with some pastors there. So it is a joy to be in this part of the world and to eat your food and to enjoy the wonderful company that I find here among you all. Kathy and I have been married for 33 years, and God's been awfully gracious to us with our family and the churches we've been privileged to minister in. We do have three children. Two of them are boys. Our oldest, though, is a girl, and they're all married. And each of them have given us a grandson. And our daughter is with child, and around Christmas time is going to give us our first granddaughter. And so that'll be a sweet change and addition to our families to have a granddaughter. We're thankful to God for that. Will you take your Bibles and let's go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. Luke 18. I'd like to encourage you today, and I want to underscore that. I want to encourage you. I'm first and foremost a pastor by heart, though right now I'm not pastoring a church. The churches of our association have called me and asked me to serve among them, and so Kathy and I travel to many churches and preach to them. I share missionary reports with them and churches from around the world, and we seek to connect the brethren in fellowship, communication, support, working together to try to extend the kingdom of God in ways that he's called us to. And but yet I'm a pastor at heart. And as I thought about what to bring you this morning, I want to bring you some encouragement. And especially in the area of prayer. I know prayer is, for me, one of the most difficult areas of my Christian walk. Not to say a prayer, I find that relatively easy, but to keep up a day-by-day life of sustained communion with God. I find that very difficult in my flesh. My flesh wars against that, and there's so many distractions. There's so many things that pull me away from having a life of vital communion, a living fellowship with God day by day. And I find that to be a struggle for me. And as I have spoken with God's people, I find that that's the case universally, that one of the first things to go when we begin to be dull spiritually, we begin to wander away from walking in close union with God, the first thing to go, or at least to deteriorate, is our prayer life. And we can become formal. We can become unbelieving. We can become inconsistent. And in fact, Christians can even come to the place where their prayer life can be almost non-existent. And we must not allow that to happen. I want to encourage us all, speaking to me first and to all of us, encouragement to have lives of prayer before God. Let's look at Luke 18, where our Lord is giving some teaching on the matter. Luke 18 and verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? As we look at the Gospel of Luke, I think it might be more rightly termed the Gospel of Prayer. In the Gospel of Luke, you find references to prayer that you don't find in the other Gospels. For example, we turn to chapter 3. Luke in chapter 3 and verse 21. And here we have the occasion of Jesus being baptized. In Luke 3:21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Luke is the one that helps us to know that it was when Jesus was in a position and state of prayer that it was the Holy Spirit then that came upon him. And it was while he was in that state of prayer that there's the voice that gives an affirmation to the heart of Jesus Christ, "You are my Son, and it's in you that I'm well pleased." And you remember it was after that he was drawn away into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil, and it was upon that affirmation to his soul that he was fortified and able to be strengthened and to go into the wilderness, face the trials and temptations the wicked one puts before him. But it was because he was in a state of prayer that the Spirit of God came and that affirmation was given to his heart. Notice with me also in chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he named his apostles. Now again, Luke is the writer that gives us to know that as before Jesus would choose the 12, he would give himself to prayer. In fact, all night on a mountain, he would seek the Father's face and be guided by the Father in the directing of who was to be chosen as an apostle. So Jesus needed guidance. He found it. As he was in a state of prayer, the Father gave him that understanding. Notice in chapter 9 and verse 28. Luke 9 and 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And there were two men that talked with him, Moses and Elijah. Remember, he was transfigured. And verse 34, as he was saying this, a cloud came, overshadowed them. They were fearful. They entered the cloud. And the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him." And again, it's Luke that tells us when Jesus goes up on the mountain, he's going to be transfigured. It was why he went there to pray. And it was while he was praying that this affirmation came again, not only to the heart of Jesus, but to those around him, his three disciples, saying, "Listen to my Son, I am well pleased with him." And just from these three occasions, one is baptism, two is choosing disciples, and three is Mount of Transfiguration, we see in all of these cases, he was praying. He was praying and he received affirmation to his own soul that his Father was with him and loved him. Secondly, He was praying, and it was then that the Father enabled him with guidance to make a decision to choose his 12 apostles. And three, it was on the Mount of Transfiguration that as he was praying, that the Father gives affirmation not only to him that he was his son, but to those around him, "This is my son, listen to him." And what that tells me is that if the Son of God himself needed so to pray, how much more I need to be a man of prayer? How much more I need to be in a state of prayer to receive that sense of affirmation? Bob Self, you are my son, and I love you. I affirm you. You're mine, and I'm with you. And I need to give myself to prayer, where in that place of communion, the Spirit of God would say that to my soul. And as I make decisions in my daily life, does the Son of God, Jesus Christ, need more guidance from the Spirit of God than I do? I think not. I need to be in a state of prayer so that when I am making decisions for my life, I'm directed by the Father, by His Spirit, to accomplish His will. And as Jesus went up on the mountain of Transfiguration, and the voice comes not only to Him, but to those around Him, "Listen to Him, He's my Son, my servant," how much more if I'm going to have a voice with other people as I speak to them the Word of God, and testify of Jesus Christ, if I want others to hear my voice, if I need the Spirit of God's power, I need to be a man of prayer and ask God to come upon me and enable me as I speak the Word of God to influence others that they might hear that Word. I need to be a man of prayer. Notice also in chapter 11 of Luke, "And it came to pass as he was praying," 11:1, "as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John taught his disciples. And so he said to them, 'When you pray,'" here's what the very things that you need to pray. Brethren, if Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, needed to be such a man of prayer, how much more I do? I must follow the example of my Savior and give myself to prayer. Well, it was in 1727 that there was a group called the Moravians who were in England in a place called Herrnhut, and they set up a community where they lived together and they worshiped God together. They gathered there for religious liberty. And here's a few facts. They set up in 1727, they set up an around-the-clock prayer meeting where 24 men and women signed up for an hour of prayer, and prayer was made around the clock every day for 100 years. And at the end of 65 of those years, that from that community of Moravians, there were over 300 missionaries that God raised up and they sent out to the ends of the earth. Now, for the first 5 years of their living together in that community, there was division, there was bickering, there was dissension. And Count Zinzendorf said, "We cannot have this anymore. We must pray. We must ask God to give us His Spirit's power for revival and for holiness and love." And they begin to do that. They set that up. And God met with them. And it said, after they began to pray, that there were four glorious months, just at the very beginning, where Zinzendorf said, quote, "The whole place represented truly a visible habitation of God among men because they prayed." Adoniram Judson, who I think you've heard of, he labored for our Lord not far from here in Myanmar, Burma. He's one of the greatest missionaries that ever came out of America. He said this, "Be resolute in prayer. Make any sacrifice to maintain it. Consider that time is short And that business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. Listen again to Judson, Adoniram Judson. Be resolute in prayer. Make any sacrifice to maintain it. Consider that time is short, and business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. Brethren, it is the primary business of the Christian to have communion with God, to wait before God in stillness and contemplation, to offer to Him our loving praises and our needy requests, seeking to absorb the presence of the Almighty into our very being. It is the unparalleled privilege for the child of God to enter into that Holy of Holies and into His courts with praise. And it's our peculiar duty as well. It's not only our business and our privilege, it's our duty to enter into those gates with thanksgiving and into those courts with praise. The Scripture has said, Romans 12:12, continue instant in prayer. Ephesians 6:14, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray, brethren, pray. And as Judson said, don't allow business or company to rob thee of your God. Be resolute. Be determined. Be disciplined. Make it a priority that you are not willing to compromise with your daily life and your schedule. Don't let distractions come between you and the seeking of your God in prayer. Let's look at our text this morning there in Luke 18. And what Jesus is doing, he takes an earthly example, and he's going to show us by this earthly example the reality of a heavenly message. He's going to show us that by the power of persistence, the power of persistence among men who cannot be swayed by anything other than persistence, nothing will influence them to do what is just or right, but because there's persistence, they can be moved. Notice in verse 2 the bad character of this judge. He was a bad man. He had no fear of God, and he had no interest or regard for men. Anti-God, anti-man. He was a hateful egotist. He had no awe of God's power or wrath. He had made him no difference what person liked him or hated him. He could not care less about anybody but himself. Secondly, notice the distressful case of this poor widow. She was forced to make her appeal to this self-consumed and this wicked judge. She had some type of enemy or problem plaguing her, some type of adversary. She said, grant me justice against my adversary. Someone or something was bearing down on her with terror and oppression. And what else could this widow woman do? Where else could she go? She had no one that cared about her. She had no place to go for help. And her problem must have been really bad for her to have to resort to this unjust and unholy judge. It must have been bad. Thirdly, look at the difficulty and the discouragement she encountered in pleading for help. Verse 4. He would not. For a long time, he refused. She would plead with him, and he'd just frown at her, pay no attention to her. She had no bribe to give him. She had little or no influence in the city, and he just kept putting her off. You'd think she'd just conclude that the whole thing is hopeless and worthless. There's no sense in going to this man anymore. Discouraged. Give up. What's the use? Fourthly, look how she finally received her request by continuing her repeated, her insistent pleadings. Verse 5. Because this widow troubles me, he says, Because she keeps bothering me, and unless she drives me crazy, she wearies me to my wit's end, I'm going to help her. I'm going to help her just to get rid of her, just to get her off my back. She follows me to my home. She comes to my office. If I'm walking down the street, she assails me. Wherever I go, I can't have a moment's rest because this widow woman keeps coming up to me, troubling me with her trouble. Now Jesus takes this earthly example and he applies it for us to encourage us to persevere in fervent and earnest and believing prayer. Let's look at the heavenly side of this. Notice in verse 6, Jesus says, in a poignant way, he says, listen to what this unjust judge said. Listen, this judge was overcome by this woman's persistent pleadings. And he says, Jesus says, will not God bring about justice for his own chosen ones? First of all, what relationship do we as God's people have with him? This text says that we are his elect. We are his chosen ones. The Greek word is electos. That's the word. And it's a word that God, Jesus, has chosen in this text to show the very closest, most intimate, and most precious relationship that any word could possibly describe. Now, Jesus does not choose the sweet words of sons or children or sheep or bride. Terms that you would think, if Jesus really wanted to show intimacy of union and preciousness of value and closeness and endearment, he would choose those kind of words. But to choose, if he really wanted to choose, which he did, those things, he chooses the word his elect. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Shall not God, who has loved this specific people, that before the worlds were ever designed and ever made and founded, God in his love, he chose out a definite number of mankind, specific persons he called and pulled out of the rest of humanity, and for reasons known only unto him, he set his love upon them. And he left the others to what they prefer. But he has chosen, and he's made these ones he calls his elect precious to himself. He's put his love upon them. He's pulled them from an election, and he's appointed them to in predestination. He's pulled them out of their sin and misery and what they deserve of his wrath. And he's appointed them to eternal life, made them a part of his own family. And that word elect, where God has chosen, set his love upon, and made his own, that shows us the relationship that we have with our God. I feel sorry for the many Christians that don't love the doctrine of election. Look what they're forfeiting. Because look at what this word communicates. They think that the word or the doctrine of election shows that God is not loving and that he's partial and he's not fair. He's stingy with his love. Jesus uses it in a completely different way. But to show the great difference between a widow woman that has no one to love her and she's completely abandoned in this life, over against that, the most opposite direction, where there's the greatest expression of love, of intimacy, of belonging, of value and connection, is the word elect, God's elect. They are precious in his sight. Secondly, how do God's elect obtain blessing and help? How do we obtain God's blessing? And the answer is, we pray. We ask. We must. For God is not going to bless us unless we do pray. And if he is going to bless us, he's first going to make us to pray. That's his plan. We must cry unto our God day and night. And even though God is sovereign in electing a people, and without fail, he's going to bring them to glory, at the same time, he makes us responsible to pray, to trust, to obey, to serve, to sacrifice, to love him with all our hearts, to exercise real faith in him. How serious are we about prayer? About obtaining the blessing of God in our lives? Parents, are you praying and pleading with God to save your children? Do you come before the throne of grace day and night asking God, save my children? He must save, and him alone. There's no other power. You have no other ability to change the hearts of your children. It must be a blessing that comes from God. Are you praying? Are you pleading? Are you asking for God's power and blessing upon you in your parenting? Are there troubles in a relationship you have with another Christian? Here in the church, is there some type of difficulty you're having in your personal relationships with anybody? Do you pray, God, bring healing, bring reconciliation, cause hearts to melt and blend together in the love of Christ, and put away anything that divides? Do you pray? How about at work, or with your health, or in your marriage? Are there things that trouble, divide, discourage, oppress? Are there those things you need the blessing of God for? He says, come, pray, ask of me, and you must, if he will bring his blessing into our lives. Thirdly, see the discouragements that God's people can meet with as they pray in faith. In the same way this widow woman went to the judge, and for a long time he put her off, God will bring his people through great trouble, great sorrow, great grief. Many of our prayers are not answered for a long, long time. As soon as God's work of patience in our hearts has run its course, and he's fulfilled in developing our character in the way that he has designed, he brings the answers. Sometimes it's sooner, sometimes it's later. It's in his time according to his wisdom. But you may have to pray every day, day and night, for a long time before you receive the answer to some grief, some sorrow, some concern in your life. And it requires faith. Will you turn to Hebrews in chapter 11? Hebrews 11. And you see there, you remember all the people listed in the book of Hebrews that were known for their great faith. Notice in Hebrews 11 and 13, all the people that he's mentioned so far, and he mentioned Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, even going just that far, he concludes in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All of their lives they lived for God and loved God and served God, but they had to take his promises by faith. And they did not receive all of the promises that God had given to them. And they continued to pray, believing. Notice in verse 39, Hebrews 11:39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They did not receive, but they persevered in faith. They trusted, they obeyed, and they continued to pray and depend upon God for his provision. They endured much, they attempted much, and they trusted God. Now, I ask the question, what assurance do we as Christians have that God's mercy will finally come to us, that He will answer prayer as we pray and seek the Lord. And though those answers to our prayers are delayed, Jesus says, listen to what this unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge His own elect because Christians prevail in prayer? Let me give you eight comparisons between Jesus, what Jesus is saying of His people and of this widow. Eight comparisons between God's people and this widow. Number one difference, this widow was a stranger. God's people have the kind of relationship and standing and sympathy with God that this widow woman did not have with this unjust judge. We are objects of God's mercy. We are ones that He has set His heart upon. We are ones that He has sent His Son to die for. We are ones that He has put His Spirit within our hearts. We are ones that if He has so willingly loved us and given His Son for us, will He not freely give us all things that we need? We are His sheep. He loves us. He cares for us. The Bible says we are the apple of His eye. You know what the apple of your eye is? The apple of your eye is that center part of your eye. It is the most quickly protected part of your whole body. It is the most sensitive and it's the most quickly protected, more than any other part of your body. And God says, you're the apple of my eye. God's going to care for His people. They're precious to Him. He's sensitive about them. They have His heart upon them. They are His. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that love Him. God loves you. You're His people. He'll hear your prayers when you pray because He so loves you. The widow woman did not have that with the judge, but we have that with our God, our Father. Secondly, she was only one. She was only one, but the praying people of God are many. And we can come together persistently in agreement to ask what we need of our Father, and He will hear us. If we agree, and we come together, and we pray together, and we come to the throne of grace together, that's why in our prayer meetings we need to have the confidence that when we gather together and join our hearts and voices, our Father loves it. And He takes special note of the fact that His people love one another. They are working together in coming to Him in faith. Would not this widow woman have loved to have just had one friend to come with her to this unjust judge? Wouldn't she have loved to have just one friend to accompany her to make the petition to this unjust judge? And she could make her request and give her arguments and rationale, and then her friend could come alongside and give another perspective and other arguments and rationale, asking for the same thing. Would that not have been such a support and encouragement to this widow woman? She was one. The praying people of God are many. Thirdly, she came to a judge who made her keep her distance from Him. She couldn't get too close. We are told to come to our Father. And He says, come unto Me. Come boldly unto Me, unto the throne of grace, that you might find mercy and grace to help you in time of need. Our God wants us to come near. And that beautiful picture of the beloved disciple, John, leaning upon the breast, the bosom of our Savior in the Last Supper, is the very thing that we can have in our minds when we come to our Father. Fathers, don't you love to have your children sit on your lap? Don't you love to have your children come near to you? Don't you love to embrace them and have them whisper in your ear? Don't you love to have a sense of nearness with your children? That's what our Father does. He loves to have us come near. He wants us to feel His embrace. He wants to have that still small voice of His ring in our ears all the way down into our hearts. That's the Father's love for you and for me. Remember Esther? She wanted to come into her husband, the king, Ahasuerus. But it was so that before anybody, including his own wife, could come into his throne room, he had to lift up his scepter with permission. And if anybody dared walk into his throne room without his permission, without him raising the scepter and welcoming them, they would be put to death. Esther knew that she had to go in and speak to her husband, the king, but she thought, if I do, he's going to kill me. He may not raise the scepter. So she got all of her people from Israel, through Mordecai, to pray and to fast for 3 days before she even tried to make an entrance into her husband's throne room. We don't have to do that with our Father, the King. Our husband, the monarch. We can come into His throne room. He wants us to come near to Him. He's got His scepter raised all the time. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to keep a distance. We can come to our Father the King and know that He'll receive us and love us, and He's thrilled to have us come and sit on His lap and speak into His ear and have His heart. He loves His people. Fourthly, she came to an unjust judge. As God's people, we come to a righteous Father. Remember Jesus prayed in John 17:25, O righteous Father, You've invited me. You've promised me. Your word declares to me that You are just in keeping Your word. You are faithful to Your covenant love. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't come to an unjust judge. We come to a righteous Father. How much better we have it than this widow. A widow that comes to a maniac, a self-consumed egotist. We come to a faithful and righteous and holy Father who is so good, so faithful, and so just. Number five, she came to the judge purely on her own account, on her own standing, which was nothing. She had no merit. She had nothing, no bribe. She had no point. She had no influence. She had no credibility. She had nothing that anybody would say, oh, we must listen to her. Nada. Nothing. There was nothing that she had. But we come in the righteousness of the Son of God. We come through the mediation of the Son of God, through the pleadings, the intercession of the Son of God. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Here's this widow woman. No one to speak to her, to the king for her, in her behalf. But we have a Savior. And as we go to the Father, that Savior is interceding for us. We read in Romans 8, not only does Jesus intercede, but who else intercedes? The Holy Spirit intercedes. Here we have Jesus, in a very objective, judicial sense, interceding to the Father, saying, Father, here is one whom I have offered myself an atoning sacrifice. I've satisfied your justice on their behalf. I've robed them in your righteousness. And they are completely fit and worthy to come before you, the King, in my merits and my righteousness. Father, hear them, receive them, love them. And there's Jesus on the side, the right hand of God, interceding, pleading, arguing for the case of his own brothers and sisters before the Father. And here's the Holy Spirit. He's also coming before the Father. And if Jesus is arguing objectively, in a sense of judicial defense, here's the Holy Spirit as a mother at the side of a child that's ill, pleading sympathetically, personally appealing for the help and blessing of God's power upon one that she loves so tenderly. You have both the Son interceding. You have the Spirit interceding. You have the merits and righteousness of Jesus Christ qualifying. You have all of that going for you, for me, as we come before the throne of grace. This widow woman had nothing that qualified her, that gave her any account whatsoever. Number six, she had no promise or encouragement to ask or that she would receive any kind of help. Brethren, we have all the promises of God's Word. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Scripture says that the eyes of the Lord are open unto the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34. We have all the promises and encouragements to come before the throne of grace. Number seven, she could not have access to the judge, but only at certain times. We may cry to God day and night. When you rise in the morning, before you go to bed at night. On your lunch hours, your breaks, or even in the midst of your work day, even in the midst of the most terribly oppressing and afflicting anguish, you may lift up your prayers as ejaculatory petitions any time before God and simply say, Lord, help me. Lord, direct me. Lord, enable me. Any time we may come before our Father and ask of Him His help and His blessing, and He hears. And lastly, eight, her persistence was provoking to the judge. It made him mad. It irritated him. When Christians come before their Father and they persist, it's well-pleasing to God. Dads, don't you love it if your children came to you and say, Dad, I've got a problem. Can you help me? Can you listen to me? Wouldn't that thrill your heart? If your children came to you and asked of you your counsel, your love, your care. And that's what it is to the Father. The Scripture says the prayer of the upright is His delight. He loves to have His children come to Him, to trust in Him and depend upon Him. And yet in spite of all these encouraging things that we've seen this morning from the Scripture, that our gracious God will hear and answer our prayers, God's people begin to be weary, begin to grow faint-hearted. And notice in verse 8, the question comes in the end of verse 8. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Jesus is saying He's coming again a second time. And when He comes, will He find people in Damansara? Will He find people in Kuala Lumpur? Will He find people in Malaysia? Will He find people of faith who are calling upon His name and trusting in His grace? Will He find people who love His Son and are seeking to be before Him day and night? Will He find a people of faith on the earth? Will He find that people of faith in other nations and kindreds and tribes? I think so. I think He's going to find people right here who are trusting in the grace and power of God and who seek Him with all their hearts day and night. I believe He's going to find that. He's building His church. But what it takes, brethren, is for us to make sure that we persevere in believing prayer. You see, if Elijah had stopped praying after his first petition for rain, he would have never received the rain. But he prayed earnestly and constantly for 3.5 years, and then God answered his prayers. If Jacob had quit praying at a decent bedtime and not wrestled with the angel all night long, he would not have received the blessing and not able to survive the meeting with Esau the next day. And if the Syrophoenician woman had drooped with discouragement and rejection after her first petition to Jesus Christ, her daughter would have never been healed. How is your prayer life? Are you praying? Are you persisting? Are you seeking to see your prayer life grow in vitality and life and meaning and spiritual reality? I want to encourage you, along with encouraging myself, to do the same. Remember what Adoniram Judson said. Be resolute in prayer. Make any sacrifice to maintain it. Consider that time is short and that business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. Dear Christian brother or sister, just know in your heart of hearts that God loves you. He loves you with all his infinite heart. And he's always going to love you. And you can't get him to love you more tomorrow than he did today. He doesn't love you less today than he loved you yesterday. No matter what sins and struggles and unbelief you struggle with, your Father loves you, and he's got you in the hollow of his hand, and he just loves to have you come to him in believing prayer. Be encouraged to have time every day where you meet with your God in a concentrated communion with him, and through the day offer to him your prayers and your requests. Depend upon him entirely. May God bless you in your prayer life. May God encourage you here in the corporate life of your church to be a praying people of God under his great and gracious blessing. God bless you. Let's pray.